Well, it is not January 1st, but it is a new year for us, at least in Sunday school terms, because we were not here last Lord's Week. And so we have finished up our series on covenant theology. I should say we finished, meaning we're not necessarily going over topics. We did not finish because we exhausted it. And some of you are probably still asking several questions. Joel has a sign-up sheet if you want to meet with him as it pertains to those questions. But I wanted to kind of give you a bigger picture. In the year of 2022, what are we hoping to do in this time, in this context? We'll do a little bit of a mini-series, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But we want to kind of re-engage ourselves and say, how do we have core foundational doctrinal truths in our life? How do we understand them? How do we study them? How do we learn? How do we begin to grow into? And so what we hope to do is, after this mini-series, is to start quite a long series on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I'll say one thing, because if you've read it, don't tell me if you have or haven't, but if you've read it, it's not actually very long. But if you've read it, it's actually very long. Because you don't read paragraphs in there and think, oh yeah, I totally get that. It is very dense and it's very deep. The reason I'm telling you that is we're actually only going to do one chapter a week, and we're not actually going to cover the entirety of that chapter. We're going to have to probably isolate our thinking to a couple of things. But what we want to do is we continue to build studs in our home. We want to have a right framework. As the world is always trying to tell you, this is how you ought to live your life. Well, the reformers were doing that. That was part of why they developed this confession, is how are we to govern ourselves and how are we to think about life? And so we're going to take roughly 33 weeks and we're going to march through the Confession of Faith. And so that'll be that'll be the entirety of spring and pretty much all of summer. And then I think Pastor Joel mentioned it maybe a week or two ago, Lord willing, in the fall, we're going to take on the book of Revelation. And so, not because we think the world's about to end. So if that's you, I would like to help you understand that's not actually our purpose. But we talked about there's blessing to be had when we would, in fact, read and seek to understand what is John trying to teach us in this letter called Revelation. But that's not what we're doing now. Our January series, our mini-series, is we're going to do it on Christian vocation. Your Christian vocation, my Christian vocation. And so I want to acknowledge one thing about what we're going to do today. If you kind of walk out and you go, I'm a little bit more confused, that's okay. That's part of my goal. And part of that is because we're going to take today a little bit of a shotgun approach. Because I think the reality is, and I'll get into it in a moment, when we hear that word, most of us have a very narrow-minded understanding of what that one word means. And so, in fact, what I would like to do is take a step back and just shotgun it and say, no, it's far bigger, it's far wider than we give it credit. And then in the weeks to come, we'll try to have more of a rifle approach, kind of come in for single shots on different aspects of the doctrine of vocation. That being said, when we think about vocation, what are things that come to mind? I don't normally allow for a crowd participation, so it's a new year. I'll try something new. I'm risking.
Career?
Calling. Calling? I'm not looking for a particular answer. I don't want to tell you there's not a wrong answer, but when you hear that word, what stimulates in your mind?
A way to make money.
A way to make money?
Purpose.
Purpose. Yeah, I think most people, their knee-jerk reaction when they hear that term has a lot to do with what you've said. Calling, paychecks, money, work, purpose. Those are not wrong. They're also not complete. And so when we hear that word, we actually need to pause. When our knee-jerk reaction is to say, this is what it means, we should probably, as Christians, pause and say, but is that what the Bible is actually saying it means? Is that the fullness of our understanding scripturally? And I would have to say, no, that is not what the Bible is supporting. It's not arguing against you. It's just saying you have failed to see the entirety of this doctrine. If doctrine is only work, we have misunderstood what that means. Or if vocation only means paycheck, we have fundamentally misunderstood what the Bible is trying to teach us on the idea of vocation. And so I want to give us I do want to dive in a little bit historically, but I want to help us understand it theologically. What is the Bible's understanding of the word or the doctrine of vocation? Moses, in fact, actually uses this word or term, this understanding of it, in Psalm 90. What is he praying unto the Lord? He's saying, God, establish the work of our hands. But when you're reading Psalm 90, nobody is reading that verse and thinking, oh, that's my day job. That's what he's talking about. No, Moses has got a very broad category, and he is saying, God, establish the work of my hands in every aspect of my life. When I want to seek to be faithful in all things, how does the Lord establish the work of my hands in these different ways? The reason I think we have such a narrow focus of vocation is because it takes up, at least for adults, a majority of your time and of your life. And often we have a very negative view. And you have heard this before, right? Work is not sinful. It's not a product of the fall. In fact, it was given in a good state, a whole state, a perfect state before the fall. And so there is a God-given, image-bearing beauty to behind the scenes of what we understand work is and how it is to manifest itself. So let's look in this understanding of vocation. The reason why it has become a bigger issue is because it shows up at the Reformation, and that might surprise you. The Reformation took this to be a very significant issue, and because before that, the Roman Catholic Church at that time had a very narrow focus in view of what calling and vocation meant. It was tied only to the work of priests or nuns or monks. It meant full-time ministry. It meant something very specific, and the rest of you do something far less valuable. And so at the Reformation, they're saying, no, that is fundamentally opposed to the gospel. That is not what God is saying when he draws someone unto himself and sends them back into the same life that he's called them out of. And he said, be my witness. And so the Reformation is trying to kind of explode our understanding of what then is vocation, what is calling. So let me give you the meaning. When you use the word vocation, it comes from the Latin word voco or vocare, which means to call or calling. It's why the word is so quickly associated with it. But if I were to ask you, what does the Bible have to say about calling? Does that change any of your answers? If I say, can you think of passages or truths in which the Scripture is trying to tell the people of God, I've called you, does that give you a bigger framework to think about? Consider these passages. We won't turn there. I'll give you some of the simple understanding of them. When we talk about calling in the theological sense, in the scriptural sense, what are we looking at? Well, there's the calling in which you are called through the gospel to put faith and trust in Christ Jesus. It's a broad category, I understand, but part of what 2 Thessalonians 2 is going to tell you is put your faith in Christ. You've been called to the gospel, to faith through Christ Jesus. Paul actually uses the same language, and for you who are officers in this church, he uses the language of calling as it pertains to officer. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:1. I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, I've been called to be an elder, I've been called to be an apostle, I've been called to an office. And then in verse 2, he says, if that's not you, if you have not been called to an office, you know what you have been called to? Being a saint. Everyone has a calling, and Paul's just told you that in two verses. Everyone is called to something. That's 1 Corinthians 1:1 and 2. We are called to peace, Ephesians 2. We are called to a way of life, 1 Corinthians 7. You can see more pictures of salvation in 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Peter 1. You can see the picture of calling as it pertains to Christian living, Ephesians 4. You can see the picture of calling as it pertains to your life before Christ, and that is 1 Corinthians 1, 26. In fact, actually, Paul's going to tell Timothy, you have a holy calling. The writer in Hebrews is going to say, you have a heavenly calling. And so when we begin to process and slow down and say, what does it mean that God has a call on your life? It expands quite quickly what we understand vocation and calling to mean. It's far larger and far weightier than what you do Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. And so we want to have a bigger understanding of it because it's something that demonstrates the beauty and the image of God. You go to Genesis 1, right? What is happening in Genesis 1? Well, God's creating the world. But when you read it, what does God say? We quickly give attention to, God said, let there be light. And that is true. He does say that, and it demonstrates the power of His word. But what do we find out at the end of each day? God called this day and this night. God calls. And in fact, you know what's interesting? You don't read very long. Then you get into Genesis 2. And what is part of Adam's responsibility? To call, to name animals. He called them and named them. And so when we talk about calling, it is as comprehensive as the entirety of Christian life. When we talk about vocation, that is the level in which we are diving into. Your calling is your entire life, every aspect of it. And so if you are overwhelmed, that's a good place to be. That's exactly what the scriptures are telling you. This has everything to do with everything you do in your life. Now, if we were to put this historically, that's where we begin to have this kind of micromanaging mindset of when we talk about calling. It's reduced to something about called to the ministry, if you're looking at it before the Reformation. That is the role of the priest, the nun, and the monk. And you can imagine what are going to be some of the immediate applications if that is the entirety of our understanding of calling. If calling is reduced only to the calling of ministry, you can imagine then why what takes place at the Reformation. What's going to happen if the only people who are called are priests, nuns, and monks? Well, they are the special ones. They are the highly favored ones. They are the unique ones. To them, possess the knowledge. But to you who are not called to the ministry, you do not have such favor. You do not have such uniqueness. You do not have such knowledge. And so when the Reformation comes, you can see how one of the tenets of what they're trying to do is to say, that is opposed to the gospel. And that is the term, Luther's the one who coins this phrase, the priesthood of all believers. Have you guys heard that term before or that phrase before? When we understand the priesthood of all believers, what is it that the Reformation, what is it Luther is trying to say when he uses that? He's saying we all have the same status in the priesthood of Christ. I am no more important than any of you, and you're not more important than me. We all share in the ministry of Christ. Your priestly work looks different than my priestly work, but it's not elevated in its importance because God has called all of us to be united in Christ. And so what you're going to get is, well, we all have access to God because of the work of Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful doctrine. It's also then very practical, isn't it? Because it means you all have a responsibility in your priestly work, in your priestly service. It gives you this same reality as what you would have seen before the Reformation. Every single one of you in this room has the same responsibility to, the phrase is coram Deo, to live before the face of God. Because at the end of time, before the judgment throne, who will stand? You. Danny will be of no help to you on that day. And neither will any other man, unless you're referring to Christ. And so we all have a responsibility to live in the presence, live before the face of God. And so therefore, you have a very unique, special, favorable calling. And it's a large and wide calling. It might look different than many other people. What you do and how you do it might be very different, but it makes it no less important, no less valuable. So what I want to do is to say, okay, then let's look at this mini-series. How do we understand the purpose and the work of God in creation? I told you about Genesis 1. Moses, if you were to follow the book of Genesis very closely, he has a governing principle. And it's this simple phrase, these are the generations of. You can find that in Genesis 2, Genesis 5, Genesis 6, Genesis 10, Genesis 11, 25, 36, 37. He's trying to tell you something. Because when we think about the work of God, we often fail to understand what work and rest have to do with each other. How does day 6 and day 7 go together? Day 6, he finished his work. He completed it. And day 7, he enters into rest. But we think rest, inactivity. And Moses is saying, no, just read Genesis. God is never inactive. That is not our understanding of rest. When we say that God rested, what he's resting from is the completing of work. He did not start with an animal and go, this is a dog and this is a cat. I'll finish up the rest of the zoo tomorrow. Okay, that's not how it worked. He completed day and night. He completed birds, animals, seas, land. And so when he's finished with his completion of creation, he enters into rest. And that is important for you and I because it has a bearing on how we live. Because what is that picture? That's how we are to live. We are to enter into a rest. And what do we call it? The Sabbath. We call it worship. You see, that's what the Garden of Eden was. Upon the completion of creation, it's the place of rest. And then he creates the tabernacle and the temple. It's a place of rest. Because when the people of God enter into the presence of God, it's rest. And that is meant to be the way in which we live our life. We image God in 6 days and in the seventh. The difference in our rest is we go to meet with him. That's what Moses is saying in the book of Genesis. That is our understanding of calling and vocation. We have to have a very big term. We have to have a big understanding. How we keep with the purposes of God is our calling. And so as we seek to work in different spheres every day throughout the week, that is our calling. And we'll get into some of that here shortly. What it means is nobody in here only has one calling. Your paycheck does not define your calling. It might be a description of part of your calling. It is not the entirety of it. And it's necessary because if that's our only understanding, we have a problem. It means children don't have a calling. It means if you're retired in here, you have no more calling. If you're disabled or something else, you have no calling. And you know that that is fundamentally untrue. And so therefore, we cannot evaluate calling and vocation merely by the check that comes once a month, twice a month, once a week, however it comes for you. That is not the entirety of your vocation. It is a part of, but is not the entirety. That was very important to Luther, is to try to help people understand your calling is your life. In fact, he attaches the word vocation It's not the exact word he used. Vocatio would have been the word he used. But vocation, do you know what he attaches it to? He defines it as the Christian life of faithfulness. That's your vocation. And now you get to ask, well, what does that mean? And he goes, very good question. How much time do you have? That's what we're seeking to do, is to say your vocation, your calling, is your life in Christ being that of faithful. And so Luther gives a very practical example. He uses one statement. I'll try to make it more contemporary to us. He's going to say, one practical example is when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, give us our daily bread. God does give us our daily bread. But what does that mean? How does that happen? If you are in logistics or supply chain or something like that, you need to probably plug your ears because I'm going to totally mess your line of work up. But for the sake of it, consider what it took for your daily bread. Let's call it a donut this morning. How'd you get it? Well, at the very least, it took a farmer, took a baker, took a truck driver, took a machine operator, took a deacon. There's a host of other people in there. Took a sales clerk. Took red lights. I mean, you can imagine how long we could take this illustration. For you to eat that one little munchkin, this is what it would, it's almost moving heaven and earth to get it. Right? You ever seen the show Dirty Jobs? Like what it's like to, you don't want to watch that show very often because it's not pleasing to how you view life afterwards. But what he does one about how you get your cup of coffee. You're not sure if you want coffee after that, but he's going to show you these steps. That's how the Lord gives to you your daily bread, and he does it every day. And what is Luther's point? Is God wanted to give you daily bread through the use of his own people. He uses people to meet people's needs. Now, he could have done it differently, and he has. When the people of God are in the wilderness, how did he give them the daily bread? That supply chain looked a lot faster. Manna, down. That's it. That's not how he's doing it anymore. He uses people to meet the needs of people. It's an incredible reality. And he does it in every area of your life. It's not just food. If you're sick, what it takes to get to the doctor and do everything there. If you have to travel, if you have to work, the amount of people who had to work for you to be able to work. There's no area of your life that God isn't meeting these practical needs, but he's using other people to do it. And it's very large in our understanding of vocation, but very practical in how we live our life. How else do we understand vocation? You know, you could ask the question, could God have populated the earth differently? Sure. He could have had a bunch of different kinds of Adams all at the same time and a bunch of different kinds of Eves all at the same time. But that's not what he did he? He added a vocation. He called it marriage. And then he said, there's another vocation involved in your marriage. He calls it parenting. And so he adds layers to what it means to be called to him and to live in light of him. Luther had an incredible phrase. He calls it the mask of God. He calls it the mask of God. And what he's saying is God hides himself in the ordinary relationships and tasks of life. That's our understanding of vocation. It's the hiding of God in ordinary relationships and tasks of life. It's the mask of God. So, having been called to faith in the gospel, that means saving faith, being a Christian, God doesn't call you out of something and tells you to go to a far country somewhere else. He did that to Abraham, but not to you. When you have a job, as long as it is a right, ethically good job, he doesn't say, as he calls you to himself, I just need you to go do an entirely different job on a different continent. That can happen. That is not the normative pattern, right? So when people come to Christ, you don't go, are you ready to quit your job? Have you thought about moving? Those aren't the questions that come right away. In fact, actually, we ask a different question. Well, who do you know at your job? Have you met your neighbors? And that is what vocation and calling looks like for the Christian life. How do we live our faith out? You know, I used this quote months and months ago about Luther. He says, God does not need your good works, but what? Your neighbor does. That's the practical understanding of vocation. God doesn't need your work, but the people in this room do, for your coffee and everything else. And that's how we begin to say, my understanding of who God is and what he's done for me has a direct effect of how I treat people and how I serve my neighbor. That's vocation. That is calling. Now, why am I trying to give you this big vision perspective? Because tomorrow morning, your alarm's going to go off, and few of you are going to say, that was such a good Sunday school, I cannot wait to go to work. The experience is quite different, isn't it? When we enter into one of our vocations, that is work, our experience often tells us something very different. We can say, we're so thankful. We are so blessed by all of these people. And yet when we look in the mirror, we often mistake that we are a part of that blessing. You can say, I'm so thankful for these teachers, especially if you have a good one. I'm so thankful for these police officers. There's a problem at my house and they quickly came and protected me. I'm thankful for this pastor. I'm thankful for this doctor. I'm thankful for all of these people because they have done something to help and aid me. It is easier to do that. And yet the people who are doing that often misunderstand how they're being utilized. You might see their blessing to you. They rarely see themselves as a blessing to you. They don't understand the blessing of God in and through their life in their day-to-day tasks. We have a very narrow-minded approach of what we're doing in our work, Monday through Friday, Saturday, Sunday, however that looks for your life. We tend to think, I'm just getting by. This is my reason for survival. I cannot provide for my family without it. There are some truths in that, but that's not the highest part of your calling, even in that line of work. And so it begins to frustrate us. Because what happens? Well, your work, it takes life out of you. It creates stress. It takes time away from family. It takes hobbies. I mean, all of these things that you like to do for fun, you don't get to do as much anymore. You want to go on these trips, see other people, family, friends, can't do it as often. You know what else it tends to take, if we're honest? It doesn't just take family and fun. I think when we take a close look in the mirror, it also can steal away from our faith. We make questionable decisions about what it means to personally and corporately worship. Because my vocation, I'm too tired. I missed a deadline. I need to finish this. And so our experience of vocation tells us something very different. And it's because we've misunderstood something. The fall. When God told Adam and Eve, this is what's going to happen, what was a part of the curse? Your work. It was going to take more perseverance. It's going to take pressure. The product that you want is not always going to happen. It's going to steal your joy. Because sin influences everything. Just as much as God is at work in the world, guess who else is working in the world? Satan. And so we have to have a dual understanding of who is at work. Am I living my vocation because God is at work and I understand my eternal reality, therefore my perspective today has changed, or am I looking at it under the headship of the evil one? You mean nothing, you do nothing, you screw it all up, but you need the money, so keep at it. It's very difficult when things are hard. it often feels meaningless. You know where this really set into me? This probably doesn't work for anyone else, but I, you know, this is about a month ago. I'd updated my phone. When I mean I updated it, I mean I, you know, general software update, I updated it, right? Sometimes I like updates, sometimes I don't. But this new update has blown my mind, okay? If you have an iPhone, you need to do it. This is what happened. I updated it. I didn't know really what I was doing. I was a big fan of the Do Not Disturb. I used to live on that. And so I thought, oh, well, now I have all these extra options of Do Not Disturb. What are these things? I drove home, and this is true, no exaggeration. I drove home, pull in the garage, turn the car off. I'm walking up the stairs. Why I checked my phone, I actually don't know. That's probably another problem. But I checked my phone. Do you know what I saw? A notification. The notification said, you're at home. Don't you think you should turn your personal focus on? Apple knew that I should silence my phone to be with my family more than I did. It took a focus of Apple that says, you're at home. This is personal time. Why am I telling you that? Because technology does make vocation difficult, doesn't it? You are accessible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, by all kinds of different things. Why am I suggesting the Apple update? Because it's highly convicting to say, hey, maybe you don't need your phone all the time. Maybe you should be at home and remember that you have another vocation. You didn't just leave work, you're entering a new work. We recognize that sin is real. It influences things. It's the reason why you look around the world and things burden you. There's child hunger. There are people without water. Some people are police officers and shouldn't be. Some people are teachers and shouldn't be. Some people are pastors who don't preach the word and shouldn't pastor. Some people lead and shouldn't lead. You recognize people sin at work and sin against their work. That's the state of which we live in. And so now you recognize there are two kingdoms. You've got a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. And Luther's understanding of two kingdoms says there's going to be two kingdoms even in the kingdom of light. You've got a spiritual kingdom in which Christ is going to rule and reign from on high, but that's not your present reality. You live in the earthly kingdom. And so as you live in the earthly kingdom, you have to function. Recognizing your vocation has something to do with how you are married, how you parent, how you work, and how you love your community, your church. And so what we're recognizing is what we are to do as Christians is we're to apply the gospel in every aspect of our life, and we call it vocation. Because as we understand who God is, His love for us, it directly affects how we understand our neighbor and our love for them. When you love God rightly, you will always love people. And it's very interesting. If you read Matthew 25, what you find out is when you love people, you also are learning to love God. God doesn't just hide Himself in the ordinary tasks of life. He hides Himself in the neighbor, in your neighbor. That's where He is. You might be going, that seems a little cuckoo, Danny. How could you possibly say that? Matthew 25, what does Jesus say? Well, how did we love you? How did we serve you? How did we take care of you? When you gave the man a drink of water, you did it unto me. When you fed him, you did it unto me. That's what we want to be about. And so what we hope to do in this kind of mini-series is say, our vocation is far larger than we ever give it credit for. It's called the Christian life. And so we want to begin to understand what's God's call on your life in different spheres, that we begin to say, yes, I understand the mask of God and I live before the face of God. And we await the return of Christ. And so we want to be faithful in our work. Tomorrow morning when you go, perhaps you've not even given a thought to what tomorrow will hold. When you go, you want to have a smile on your face, not because work is going to go great. I cannot predict that. But because the one who made you is great. And he says, I have a purpose for you. Whatever happens tomorrow at work, I'm using it for the sake of daily bread of other people. You have a very high calling. That's why Paul says to the people of God, he says it to the church in Ephesians 4, live your life worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus. He was not saying, go to work and do a good job. He was saying, live your life in every sphere of it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it for the glory of God. Uncharacteristically of me, I have finished on time. And perhaps with a question or two to spare.